Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we are in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your so many things that you offer to us, your great riches, Lord, as your sons. And Father, we just want to experience you. We want to know you. We want to grow in our faith. And we want to live for you. And tonight we pray as we open up your word that you would speak to our hearts, you would encourage us, and teach us what we need to know. Challenge us, we pray, in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you're getting blessed by this study through Ephesians, a letter that was originally sent to a group of believers, what is now modern-day Turkey. And there were many Gentiles in this church, non-Jews, who had come to faith through the gospel as the gospel had gone out, and were reminded of the power of the gospel to save those who seem so far from realizing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And when the gospel went out, it didn't go out into a community where they had a Judeo-Christian background, did it? When the gospel went out from Jerusalem and God sent the church out, filled with the Holy Spirit, to go out and take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the gospel went out to this area in Turkey called Ephesus, where there were a lot of non-believing people. And they worshiped, well, they worshiped nature, they worshiped false gods, and the gospel went out, and people became believers in Jesus Christ, and their lives were changed. And when we think about that, and we think about even today in our culture, that there are those, even here in the United States of America, that are worshiping nature, that are worshiping false gods. They have become a part of our multicultured, multi-faith country. And because Christianity is Christianity, we allow other faiths, right, to exist. Some faiths don't allow other faiths to exist. But Christianity, because it is based on love, and because it is based on what Jesus Christ came to do for mankind, allows for people who disagree with us to exist and to prosper and to have their faith, even if it's wrong. But what we want to do is we want to preach the gospel to them, right? Because as Christians, we kind of have, I don't know a better way to put it, we kind of have the silver bullet, don't we? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the answer that the world needs. And nothing will change a person or a family or a community or a nation more thoroughly, more completely, and more permanently than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I believe it. We live in a crazy world, but we as the church have experienced what the world needs, and that's Jesus Christ. And Paul was writing to these believers in Ephesus, and he was reminding them of what they had in Christ. Many of them weren't Jewish. But of course, Paul was reminding them that they had been brought into the family of God, that they were sons, that they were heirs, that they were partakers of all the promises of God. They weren't stepchildren. They weren't second-class citizens. They possessed all those things that God promised. And Paul wanted them to know that, and he wants us to know it. Isn't that? That just blows me away that we have come into that. We've struck gold. We have the riches of Christ. Paul wanted these believers to know all that they had in Christ. They were full members and full recipients of the promises of God. And so are we. And when we think about those wonderful things and we look at our lives now and we look at this generation and we think about this generation and every generation, it seems like every generation has events that have rocked them and shocked them. And you look back, yesterday was December 7th, remembering Pearl Harbor and what took place. Boy, was that a shock when the Hawaiian Islands got bombed by Imperial Japan. A shock to a nation, a shock to a people. But there's been others. The concentration camps that were discovered in Nazi Germany, these things, they shock us. It's like, can this really happen? Did this really happen? The horrors of Vietnam that men and women saw during that conflict, you know, before they even knew of post-traumatic stress disorder, the things that men and women have gone through, maybe even some of you. We think of Columbine in 1999, the World Trade Center in 2001, Sandy Hook in 2012, and most recently this thing in San Bernardino just a few days ago. It's like, did this really happen? Someone just opened fire on a bunch of innocent people and killed them? Radical Islamicists have targeted and succeeding in murdering 14 innocent people, some Christians. And our Attorney General says her greatest fear is that that this Islamic terrorism, its attacks on Muslims because of the backlash in the wakes of its shooting, her biggest fear. I'm shocked by that. How about our biggest fear is another cell group hits a movie theater when Star Wars opens, or a mall when people are shopping for Christmas? How about another 9/11? That would be my biggest fear. In fact, that is my biggest fear in a sense. I think it should be our Attorney General's biggest fear. How about a collaborated effort to destroy America and to bring America to our knees? That's a big fear, right? With the things that are going on in this world. But the reality is, with all these things going on and everyone on high alert, we should be on our knees. We should all be on our knees. And Paul talks about this in this passage. And the Bible talks about this, how we as believers, as followers of Christ, need to be on our knees as Christians. Even 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I love that promise that God gives. In Psalms 33:12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord." Man, that's what our nation needs to do, right? Is to get on our knees and seek God again across our country from California to the East Coast, seeking God. This is the answer we need for all of us to do that. I was reading the words of the lyrics of Irving Berlin, who wrote White Christmas, who all of us guys were probably singing it now. I'm dreaming. Not that song. He wrote another song, and this is what he said. "While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand behind her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home." And how can we be a part of a move that will change America and American culture? How can we be a part of that? Well, Paul really tells us how we can be a part of it, even in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, how you and I can be a part of that. And it's by, one, realizing what we have in Christ, realizing that what we have in Christ, by responding to that realization, by allowing the reality of our lives to be Jesus Christ, to allow Jesus Christ to be the motivation for what makes us tick, Jesus Christ. So let's start reading here and let's see what Paul has to say. He says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Man, reading this passage right here, I don't know about you, but it's like trying to comprehend or experience the vastness of the Pacific Ocean, from California to the Hawaiian Islands, the Fijian Islands, to New Zealand, to Australia, up to Alaska, all the way back down to the Cape Horn in a dinghy with a couple paddles. It's like, it's massive. These verses are massive. We're going to touch on them. But there is so much here. It's so rich. It's so glorious. And Paul begins to tell them, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family of earth, for from whom the whole family of earth is named." For this reason. What reason? Well, the last few chapters is the reason, but more intimately would be what we learned last week. For what reason? Well, what it said in the first part of chapter 3, that we're heirs to the promise, that we're partakers, that we're one body, and that we're the body of Christ. And Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." There's something about knowing that we have access, isn't there? When you have access to something, when you have the credential to get in, it kind of you operate differently, don't you? It's like I can walk into my house and go into the refrigerator anytime I want. I have access. I have the credential. That's my house. But I can do that at my parents' house too. Still, I can walk right in. I have the key. I can go to the refrigerator. I can still raid my mom's refrigerator. I don't know about you. And I still do. When I worked in sales, I sold to Napa stores, the part stores. And I used to be able to, when I'd go to customers, I would just walk right in and go in. And I knew the owners and go into the back room and start working with, you know, the things that we were, the different lines that I was selling. But it's like no one asked me, "What are you doing here? What do you do?" It's like I had access. I had the credentials to get in there. And I would go in there and I would just do my thing, do my work, get the lines all set up. And, you know, they wanted to sell those things, so they wanted them in order. So it was, I had access and I had the credential to do that. When you go to a family reunion, it's like the food is, it's a free-for-all, isn't it? It's a potluck. You just go up and you just get in line and you get all the food you want. And it doesn't matter if you're taking someone else's chicken. It's there for everybody, right? What is it about Kentucky Colonel? What is it about that that chicken is always better? In fact, it may be only good at a picnic. But when you're at a picnic and you see that bucket, you just have to have a piece of it, right? But you have access to it because it's your family. If I walked up to someone else's family reunion and went up, I'd probably get shot, you know? But at my family reunion, at your family reunion, it's like it's you just go get what you want. The food's there for everybody. And Paul says that we have this boldness to come into the presence of God. But Paul says that I bow my knee. I bow my knee. He's not confrontational. He's not flippant. He's not telling God anything. But he humbly bows before God. And bowing is a biblical posture to praying. How many of us actually get down on our knees and pray to God? Something about getting on our knees. Acknowledging His lordship, His supremacy, that God is bigger and better and badder than anyone. I'm getting on my face before God. You know, in the Old Testament, it tells us that Abraham was sitting in his tent. And if you've been to Israel, or some of us have been to Israel, and we had this big banquet, you know, almost like a potluck, you know. And the tents had they were open, you know, big open front. But they were big tents, and Abraham may have been sitting there eating or something by the terebinth tree in Mamre, and he looked up, and three men were standing, and it says that the Lord appeared to him. And Abraham went, and he got on his face before the Lord, and he said, "Don't leave." He goes, "Let me give you some water. Let me wash your feet." But he got on his face before the Lord. He recognized who he was talking to. And as we look in Scripture, we see so many times, like even at the birth of Jesus, didn't the wise men, the magi, when they brought the gifts, what did they do? It said they bowed before him, recognizing that he was king. In Matthew 8, 2, the leper came and bowed before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He bowed before him. In other instances, we have men and women bowing before the Lord. Even Daniel, when he was told that the law went out that you could not petition any god, you couldn't petition anyone except the king, what did Daniel do? He went home, threw open the windows, and like it said was his tradition, he got down on his knees and he prayed to God. I love that. But I think it's also a great teaching point for us that so many times we are kind of cavalier in our praying. And a serious prayer will be someone who gets down on their knees and seeks God. And sometimes there are times when it's the only thing to do, huh? You just get down on your knees and you cry out to God, even like that man who cried out for his daughter who had died. He just got down on his knees before Jesus. And we need to do that. And Paul recognized that. And he got down on his knees and he prayed. And he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Paul talked about how vast these riches were. God is not hard up. He's not lacking. If God doesn't seem to be fixing something, then we are missing something. Pastor Greg brought up the newspaper that said God is not fixing this. If God is not fixing something, then we are missing something. We are missing something. I love what Johnny Erickson taught us said the other night at the women's virtue Christmas party. I was sitting right in the back over there. I was, you know, eavesdropping on the women's study. Some of you guys may have been up in the loft. But someone had asked her about why doesn't God eradicate suffering? And she replied, for God to eradicate suffering, he would have to eradicate the cause of suffering. And to eradicate the cause of suffering, he would have to eradicate sin. And to eradicate sin, he would have to eradicate the sinner. Yikes. Wipe out mankind. But the truth is, he's provided a way. He has provided a fix, hasn't he? And that fix is the cross where Jesus Christ went and died for our sins and rose again so that he could fix it, so he can fix it. In a sense, he has fixed it, but he needs men and women to believe in him. And Paul talks about these riches. And he says, here they are. There's four things here we're going to cover, guys. The first one is that we would be strengthened with might. The second, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. The third, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. And fourth, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. The first, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, all of us as men want to be strong, right? All of us want to be strong. There's not a man in here that says, I want to be a weakling. Or at least we want to be perceived as strong, even if we're not. It's like, I don't want anyone to know I'm weak. Nobody wants to be known as a weakling or known as weak. We don't want to look weak either. And that's probably why on January 2nd you're going to be hitting the gym, right? Right. We've all done that. I did that once. I decided I was going to join the gym, join the YMCA, and on probably the first week of January, went into the YMCA and had a 70-year-old woman teach me how to lift weights. And as soon as, not that I had lift weights before, but it'd been a while, obviously. So I go into this room to work out by myself with free weights, and I'm on a bench, an incline bench, and so I put the weights on, and I didn't put the collars on because I was thinking, well, if I get in trouble, I want to be able to dump them. And sure enough, I took the weight down, and that's where it stayed. And I looked around, and what do I think? Where are there cameras in here? So I dumped the weight, made a loud noise, bang, bang, because, you know, you dump one side, what happens? The other side goes, right? Dump what? And it was like 400 pounds. No, it wasn't. It's probably like 80, I don't know. But I never went back. I was afraid the lady saw me on the camera. I didn't want to be perceived as weak. But listen, God doesn't want us to be weak. God doesn't want you to be weak. And that's why Paul prayed. He wanted us to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And he says we're strengthened by the Spirit. We've all been given the Spirit. The Spirit indwells in us. The Bible says, right, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God has empowered us with the Holy Spirit, right, so that we can, what, be witnesses of Christ. God has given us that power, that dynamite power to live for Him, to share Christ, to be witnesses. But why is Paul still praying for this if we already have it? Because we do have the Holy Spirit. But sadly, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't have us. And sometimes we try and live this Christian life without the source of our strength. We try and live this Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. And Paul is reminding these believers and praying for these believers that they would be strengthened with God's might, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't, we fail, don't we? When we don't live in the power of God's Holy Spirit as Christians, we fail. We fail in temptation. We fail in trial. We fail in pride. We don't live out our purposes and we become less than God wants for us. We accomplish less than He wants. The things that He wants to do in our lives get thwarted because we're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul is praying that you guys, that believers would be strengthened with might by His Holy Spirit. And when we think about, someone like Samson, who had all kinds of power, didn't he? I mean, he's wiping out Philistines right and left, the enemies of God. He had an external power as well. But what happened to him? Compromise. Began to yield to temptation. Began to flirt. He was flirting with disaster is what he was doing. And he became weak, even though God had warned him, and destruction came upon him. And it was a sad moment of both lust and pride and weakness, and he was ruined. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians that we need to be strengthened daily, hourly, by the source of our strength, the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us the power, but we have to, in a sense, do the lifting. See, God gives us what we need. He gives us the strength. But we have to use that strength. We have to use that power. to do the right thing. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who got thrown into that fiery furnace. And God did deliver them from that. But God, we know what God didn't deliver them from? That decision not to bow down. They had to make that decision, didn't they? And God will bring us to that point and allow us to come to that point where we have the power to make the right decision, but we have to make the right decision. We have to choose to obey God rather than men. And even though Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their given names, said that, look, whether God delivers us or not, we're still not going to bow down to you. That's the decision many times we have to make in the strength of the Lord to do what God wants us to do in the power of His Spirit. The second thing that Paul prayed for them, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And it almost seems redundant because didn't these guys always already pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You know, when we, many of us prayed, Lord, come into my heart, right? Be my Lord and Savior. Yet here's Paul saying, I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts. So the reality that Christ was in their hearts, but it's interesting that the word that Paul uses here, there's two words for dwell. One is the word katokio, and the other is parokio. And one, parokio, means to dwell in a place as a stranger, like a visitor or a guest. Like Abraham, dwelling in the land that wasn't his own. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner in that land. He was dwelling there, but it wasn't his. But Paul uses the word katokio, and it means a permanent residence, a home. So Paul is praying that they allow Christ to set up residency in their hearts. That would be Christ's home. He would have the bedroom, the living room, the man cave, that he wouldn't be relegated to the garage or the sidewalk. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of our lives just on Sunday at 8, 10, or 12. He wants to dwell in our hearts 24-7, 7-12, 12-1, every day, every hour, every minute. He wants to dwell in our hearts. Our heart is His home. He is the owner. He is the resident. And Paul was praying for that. They would wake up with Jesus. Do you wake up with Jesus? Do you go to breakfast with Him? Drive to work with Him? Work with Him? Drive home? Serve your family? Spend Saturdays with Him? Is He a part of your family? Is He a part of your home? In fact, He shouldn't just be the part of it. He is the head of it. Are we allowing Christ to be the head of our home? Or is He the 8, 10, 12 on Sunday Jesus? No. That's why Paul was praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts continually. The same word in John 15 where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The third thing that Paul prayed for was that you be rooted and grounded in love. And you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, Paul kind of mixes his metaphors a little bit here. You know, it's kind of like we do when we say a car's hot and has a cool paint job. You know, it's like we got hot. Is it hot or is it cold? What's going on here? Or we might say, oh, well, let's forget that. But he's saying, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted is kind of organic. Grounded just really speaks of like building this foundation. But the truth is, if you want to go high, you have to go deep. If you want to go high, you have to go deep. When I was building buildings like this, I had a lot of jobs. I couldn't keep a job. Building buildings like this, You know, the foundations, the footings around these buildings, the taller the walls are, the deeper the footings were. Dig deep, deep footings. Pour the concrete. And then drop these big panels on these foundations, on these big footings, so that you could go high. Anytime you see a building that's going to go high, you're going to see a foundation that goes deep. Trees that are tall have a very extensive root system, so they don't fall over. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that, listen, you guys, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, in love. Paul says, you have to know this, that the thing with God is deep. It's a deep love. You know, when you first met your wife, you guys, when we met our wives, we first saw them, it's like we didn't have like a deep love for them. You know, the first instinct was, she's fine, right? I want to get to know that girl. That was it. Kind of carnal in a way, you know? Good looking girl. I want to meet her. Then you meet her and then it's like, she's nice. She's kind. I kind of like her. And then somewhere along the line, you're just like, I'm in love, you know? And you think you couldn't love her more than, but it seems like as time and circumstance goes on, that love, it should grow deeper and deeper as you experience each other and you spend time with each other and you get to know each other and you support each other. And of course, you pray with each other and learn the things of God with each other, that love goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And God wants our love for Him to grow deeper and deeper, but what He wants us to know that His love is so deep. And I think that blows us away because we know ourselves, don't we? It's like we're not all that lovable. You're not really. I mean, God has this great love on His side. What do we have to offer God? I mean, the only thing we bring to the table is the sin for which He died for, right? That's what we have. We're sinners. Yet Jesus demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's marvelous. It's fantastic. And His love is deep, and He wants us to know that love. And our response should be, as we're discovering His love for us, our love is going deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what 1 John tells us. 1 John says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." But then he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love each other." He wants us to know that love. And the fourth thing Paul prays for is that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is like a crazy prayer, isn't it? It's like, how can I be filled with the fullness of God? How can you be filled with the fullness of God? I mean, God is everlasting. God is massive. How is that even possible? God's not going to fit in me. God's not going to fit in you. But in a sense, He fills us completely up with Himself. And isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said that we were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Even gushing out into everlasting life. It's like, that's the experience God wants us to have, the fullness of God that's just like, man, it's like just blasting out and it's affecting others around us because we're filled with God. Because you're filled with God, you're affecting your wife. You're affecting your kids. You're affecting your workers. You're affecting the world. And that's what Paul was praying, that we would be filled with the fullness of God, overflowing. And then verse 20, he kind of closes with a doxology here, but this is another study in and of itself, verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. After praying for the church to experience all this in Christ, he says, listen, I want you now to know that you can go to God, and you can ask him for things, for a work. And he says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. I think it's like this, I mean, just to go and say, Paul could have just said he's going to do more than you ask, right? That would have been okay. I'd have loved that. It's like, man, God's going to do more than I even asked. But he says he's going to exceed what you ask. Oh, that's not all he's saying. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask. No, he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask. Oh, more than that. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or even think to ask. Does God have our best interest at heart? Absolutely. When God thinks of his glory, he thinks of our good. Our good. The two are in unity. Sometimes we think that God, you know, like for God's glory, it's got to be bad for us, you know? I got to go through a terrible time. I got to go through a terrible tragedy. I go through suffering. And maybe we will go through suffering, and we will. But God's glory and our good are one and the same. They're one and the same. And that's what Paul is saying. He's exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, meaning that whatever we're going through, good, great, awesome, what a blessing, you know. You have a grandchild. What a blessing, exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or think. A great Thanksgiving, a great Christmas, a great church, a great message, the air conditioning working, you know. It's like, that's all great stuff, right? This is more than we can ask for right here. We could be out in a field someplace. Some churches are. But what about the tough stuff? Even in the midst of that, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, and he will. And that's what Paul's prayer is, and that's what Paul is saying. Look, because of all these things that God has done for you, know that you can come to him and know that he's going to do this work. Amen? Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your promises. And Lord, you do fill us with your fullness. We don't deserve a thing. It's amazing. It's almost incomprehensible. As one of the brothers said earlier, it's unsearchable. It's beyond finding out. But you certainly give us a measure of yourself, as much as we can handle. And we love you for it. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue the work that you are doing in our lives, in our inner man, and in our church, and in our families. And Lord, that we would be those men that are representatives to this world of your love for this world. So we commit the rest of this night to you. In Jesus' name, amen.